pray. Thank you, ladies, and I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I believe there's no children's church this morning. First Sunday of the month, is that correct? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, and you're familiar with this passage, and we're going to eventually keep moving on here, but as we talk about election, we're talking about a major, major teaching of the Scripture all through the Bible, and we'll see, get a dose of that again this morning. So wouldn't you stand if you're able and follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now let me point out, and we will get to this before long, but notice the three persons of the Godhead in that verse. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that. All involved in our being chosen, elected to salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time now. Thank you for these wonderful songs we can sing that remind us of the great godly heritage that we have in this nation. And oh, that our nation might turn back to you, Lord, that we might repent of our sin and come to Jesus Christ. Lord, we have brought shame to your name. We have turned our backs on you and on the Word of God, and we deserve your judgment, Lord, and we understand that. But I pray in wrath you would remember mercy. Be merciful unto us and help us to be a light in this dark world, Lord, and to be ambassadors for Christ, to be faithful, to be bold, to be courageous in our war against sin and the devil, in seeking to bring men and women, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, your blessing now. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and thank you so much. Okay, our outline so far in talking about the different aspects or characteristics of election, of God's choosing us to salvation, are, number one, the preacher of election. And the preacher of election is none other than Peter. Peter, an apostle. He doesn't start out saying, Peter, the denier of Christ. Peter, the one who put his foot in his mouth all the time. But no, the transformed, forgiven Peter, an apostle. Secondly, we looked at the people of election, and that are the people scattered. The saint, the stranger scattered. Peter, an apostle of Christ, to the strangers scattered. Those are the people of election. They're God's people, but they're scattered around. They're being persecuted, hounded. They don't belong here. This world is no longer their home because they've been called to their heavenly home, their heavenly city. And so they're now sojourners in this land, and they're being scattered through the persecution of the people in their own homelands. The preacher of election, Peter. The people of election, stranger scattered. And thirdly, last time we came to the plan of election. And the plan of election is elect. That's all I can tell you. Who can understand God's plan? God's plan of election is beyond our ability to comprehend, for he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, in Isaiah 55. God's plan, if you will, is that God chooses those to be saved whom he wills to be saved. Now, if you can figure that out, go to it. But that's God's plan. God chooses those to be saved whom he wills to be saved. Ephesians 1:11 says, speaking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In other words, God, through Jesus Christ, does everything according to the counsel of his will. If he wills it, he does it. He devised the plan from eternity past, and he does and will accomplish his plan of electing his own to eternal life in time. So he devised the plan of election from eternity past, and he will bring that plan to pass in time. And when he saved you, that's what he did. He brought that eternal plan to pass in time. These strangers scattered, to whom Peter writes, are in a great need of encouragement to keep on and keep true to Christ because they're suffering persecution. We're going to see a lot of that as we go through this. And so Peter starts right off on his letter by letting them know that far from being forgotten, they are Christ's special chosen ones. Far from being forgotten. Far from being strangers. They are God's choice from the foundation of the world. They are the elect. He made the choice first. If you are in Christ, if you're saved today, you're saved because God elected you to salvation. You are God's special choice from the foundation of the world. And he made the choice first, not you and me. He chose you. You say, well, I chose him. No, he chose you. You had to believe on him. You had to pray and receive him. And I don't understand all that, but he made the choice first. Yes, we are given the responsibility to choose. We must call. We must believe. We must receive. But we would never, ever choose Christ apart from his grace and the gift of faith that he so graciously gives us. I know I sure wouldn't have. I mean, the night I got saved, you've heard me tell you over and over again, I hardly knew what I was doing. You talk about God working out his plan in my life. He did, because I didn't know what to do. But God just got me on my knees, and I called out to him, and he brought to pass what he had decided to do eons ago. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8. Grace and faith to believe and to be saved are a gift of God. It would be impossible for the unregenerate to believe, to work up enough faith on his own to believe apart from God's gift. I know that. I tried. I tried to get saved before I got saved, but I was trying in my own strength. I was trying to read the Bible. I was trying to change my life a little bit. I thought, well, if I just give up a few sinful things, maybe I'll find happiness. Maybe God will speak out of heaven and I'll hear his voice, you know. No, we can't work up enough faith to believe. A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Pursuit of God, before a man can seek God, God must first have sought the man. Before a man can seek God, God must first have sought the man. We read in Romans 5, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Ephesians 2 says, we're enemies, we're children of wrath. We belong to Satan. How can we do anything right, anything good, when we're in that condition? We're at odds with him. And these strangers or aliens, the church, the redeemed, the believers, are chosen. It's a word eklektos, eklektos. We get our word election from this. They are chosen. It means to call out. So literally, the elect ones are the called out ones. It means to pick out or to select. So they were literally God's choice aliens. God's choice aliens. It's just another way of saying Christian. They were Christians. The chosen. You see, the saved and the chosen. And you can say that accurately. Say, well, what happened to you? Well, God chose me. I'm among the chosen. Now, did you have anything to do with it? No, God chose you. God chose you. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people. They were chosen as a nation. Now, the United States of America has a godly heritage, but we are not God's people in the sense that our whole nation is Christian. There's much Christianity in our nation. A lot of it has become corrupt. But we are not God's chosen nation like the nation of Israel was. But the nation of Israel was God's chosen people. We, as a part of the New Testament church, are chosen one by one as individuals, and then we make up the body, the church. But they were a chosen nation. We read that in Deuteronomy 7, 6. Listen, God says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." So of all the nations, God said, "I chose you to be my special nation." In Deuteronomy 14, 2, "For thou art a holy people." And holy here means separated to God. "Unto the Lord thy God, the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself." They weren't to be a peculiar people to themselves, but to him. You and I are not our own. We're bought with a price. And we are chosen to be his, chosen to glorify him. Are we doing that? How's it going in your life as one who was chosen especially by God to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ and to live with him eternally? How is my life honoring that one who did all that for me? And numerous other passages that make it clear that God chose Israel, and that now in this church age, he has chosen you and me to be a special people. Isn't that amazing? I mean, why? Why me? Why me? We read in Colossians 3:12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. In other words, because we've been chosen, we're to live differently. We're a special people, we're a holy people, and we're to live a holy life. Now, we've looked already at many verses that say something similar to remind us, to teach us, that we belong to God because he chose us to belong to him. Now, you and I may not be the choice of the world, but you are the choice of God. Doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. The world's not going to be around forever, but God is. John MacArthur said, "You may not be the choice of the world, but you are the choice of God." Oh, I already read that. I'll give credit to him. But what a blessing to keep us afloat as we navigate through the rough waters of this present life on our way to the next. And Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. Why? He's wanting to encourage these discouraged strangers, aliens, scattered, persecuted. God wants his children to be encouraged. You know he wants you to be encouraged. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have joy and to be rejoicing all the time. And so God wants his children to be encouraged and to be filled with joy. And if I'm not, where's the problem lie? With me, doesn't it? Look at 1 Peter 2. Verse 9, if you're still in 1 Peter, 1 Peter 2, 9. "But ye are a chosen generation." This is what you are in Christ. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you. And that word called is the same idea of being chosen, elected. He chose you, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In the past, you and I were not God's people. You know, imagine walking around through life every day, every hour, every moment with Satan as my God. Satan is my guide and my God. Satan controlling everything. That's what was going on before you were saved. And if you're without Christ today, that's what's going on. Jesus said, to those who rejected him, you are of your father the devil. And that's where I was. How could I do anything right when Satan was my guide? I want to say God guide. Now we're the people of God, though. Isn't it amazing? All of a sudden, we're the people of God. In the past, you and I were not a people. We didn't belong to him, but we belonged to Satan, and we knew nothing of mercy. But that's all we experience now, is his overflowing mercy. Every day, every hour, every moment of every day. You are chosen, you are royalty, you are holy, and you are one of God's very own possession. His very own choice. And you and I are going to experience in that day, are you ready for this? We're going to experience the marvel and the joy and the glory and the thrill and the splendor and the magnificence and the grandeur and the majesty and the happiness and hundreds of more adjectives that fail to describe the indescribable when we see Jesus. We're headed there. We already are living with a taste of that now. And so you obviously are continually showing forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, aren't you? Aren't you? Before God created the world, you know what he wanted? It's way back, before the foundation of the world, God wanted you. He had you in his thoughts. And you know what else? He got what he wanted if you're a Christian. He chose you to belong to himself. God did that. God had me in his heart and mind before the foundation of the world. He picked you. He selected you out of the world of inhabitants to be his very own. Look at John 15, if you would. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verse 16. One of my favorite verses. This is a verse that Roberta and I, God used when we came out here to start a church. I remember leaving South Carolina, coming out this way, and this was a verse God used to encourage us to come and to do what we believed he wanted us to do. Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Got that? Someone says, "Well, I chose Christ." Well, here he says, "No, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you." I have chosen you. I have chosen you. In verse 19, he says, "If you are of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you." Terry Post, out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Isn't that? I mean, why? And I think God doesn't care about me. He died for me. In order for this plan to come to fruition, someone had to die. Someone without sin had to pay for my sins. And Jesus did that when he died on the cross. I have chosen you. What's this say? You didn't choose me, I chose you. Look at John 17:9. John 17:9. I pray for them, those he's chosen. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. You see, God the Father chose us, and he gave you and me to Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 13. Keep going to your right. And Acts 13 and verse 48 is a marvelous passage. Acts 13, 48, we read, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Who believed? As many as were previously ordained. They were ordained, they were appointed. Some versions translate it, to eternal life. They were chosen, in other words. But the chosen believed. Got that? In other words, they can't become Christians unless they believe. But they can't believe unless they're chosen. You say, "Preacher, explain that." I'll let someone else explain it, okay? I used to have it figured out, as J. Vernon McGee said, when I was in college, but I don't have it figured out anymore. The chosen belief, their belief in the gospel message was the channel, if you will, through which these chosen came to salvation. Look at verses 45 to 47 reveal that Paul and Barnabas would speak the word of God to them, and they would be a light to the Gentiles, and they believed that word and responded to that light. In other words, they moved as God drew them. But though they were chosen, they had to hear the word of God to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas are there preaching the word of God, saying, you must believe. And those that were appointed, chosen, believed through hearing the word. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. They go together, right? They don't need reconciling. Spurgeon said, they're friends, and friends never need reconciling. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. Just keep going to your right. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. It's all of grace. Remember 1 Peter 5:12. Peter wrote about the grace of God in all this epistle. That in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. You don't lack any gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called, chosen, elect, unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. These believing Gentiles were called into fellowship. And this is another way to say that they were elect or chosen, and God somehow sends his call into our hearts, and we respond to that call. Who knows how that goes on? I believe we'll spend eternity in heaven learning about that. And I think it'll take eternity to plumb the depths of how God does all this. We come when he beckons us. But notice the previous verses. Verse 4, for the grace of God given you by Jesus Christ. Verse 5, you are enriched by him. Verse 7, you come behind, you are not lacking in any gift. Verse 8, that you may be blameless or guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you were called. All these blessings, all these aspects of our salvation tells me how rich I am in Christ, how blessed I am. It would be impossible for God or anyone for that matter to give us more than what we have. This is better than trillions and trillions of dollars. What would you do with that anyway? You can't spend it in heaven, but we are enriched by him because we've been chosen. Now, we've looked at this verse before, but I have to look one more time in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. I've looked one more time because it's so important in this discussion. And I think it's such a key verse in this whole matter of election, God's plan of election. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath what? There it is again, chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us, and now my responsibility is to be holy and blameless. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect, no. And I'm to strive to be without blame, to live a life above reproach, to not go back to sin. I'm dead to sin, but alive to righteousness through the power of Jesus Christ. But he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. It's so hard. Well, it's just well nigh impossible to grasp this truth. that God really made a choice to bring you and me into his family before the foundation of the world, which means before we were born, God made that choice. Before anybody was born, God made that choice. Before the creation of the world, God made that choice. And farther than that, I believe as long as there has been God, we were chosen. In other words, forever ago, we were chosen. And it's humbling. It should be humbling to each of us to think that as long as God has been, I was in his plan, I was in his thoughts. And so don't you think he'll probably keep me for a while also? You worry about, I might lose my salvation. I don't know if I'm really saved. My, oh my, God went to all that trouble. And he had you in his heart from eternity past. Will he not keep you for eternity future? Sure he will. And will he not meet your needs in this life? He has so far, right? He has so far. You're here. And if you die on the way out of here, you're just going to go home to glory. And you'll wonder why you didn't go there sooner. Why did I eat oatmeal all that time? If I quit eating oatmeal, I might have died sooner and I could have gone to heaven sooner, right? It's very humbling. It's very humbling. We are kept by the power of God. 1 Peter 1:5. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. In the context of the coming of the man of sin, the Antichrist being revealed and being worshipped as God in the temple, Paul reminds these believers of the source of their security and salvation. And he says in verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, but we are bound to give thanks unto God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath, when? From the beginning. When is the beginning? The beginning is in the beginning. I don't know when. God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto you are called by our gospel unto the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. Again, we ought to be awestruck with the marvelous truth that we are chosen in Christ from the beginning. And isn't it not enough of a wonder and marvel that we are especially picked out and selected by God to be in his family forever? But we were chosen in eternity past from the beginning, whenever that was. It's completely mind-boggling. You can say, how could God choose me from the beginning? I don't have a clue. But I believe it and I rejoice in it. It's thrilling to think about. But he does it through his word. I still have to believe. You may say, well, I'm not one of his chosen. God didn't choose me. Friend, if you'll just believe the word of God, it says whosoever will may come, then you're his chosen. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord, God says you'll be saved, and you're his chosen, right? Your part is to come. God's the one dealing with the choosing, right? We look at 2 Timothy 1:9. You know, it's just fascinating that it worked out in my life through the channel, the means of belief in the truth, and yet he called you and me by his gospel. So I just have the responsibility to respond to that call. And we have a responsibility to take that message to those who need to hear. And only the elect will respond, but we don't know who they are. We give the gospel to everybody. We're to preach to every creature. Like last time we noted that Spurgeon said, if God had put a yellow stripe on the backs of every one of his chosen, I'd go up and down the street lifting up shirt tails, seeing who has a yellow stripe, and I'd preach to them. But God didn't do that. In 2 Timothy 1:9, we read, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, or before the ages, from eternity, before time began, before time eternal, some translate it. So it's so very, very clear, there's absolutely no doubt about it, that God in Christ chose you He chose you to forgive you all your sins, to make you his own, to take you to heaven, to live with him eternally. And he did this forever ago. Forever ago. That's how I put it. Forever ago. I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't when I say this. Who can go back to forever ago? But I figure it means that there has never been a time when I was not in the heart and mind of God to make me his own son, to make me an heir of heaven. God must really want you and me to be with him forever. He must really want you to be with him. And oh, to realize the millions of people who flirt with eternity, who say, oh, whatever will be, oh, when I die, I'll get to heaven. Well, how are you going to do that? I know I'll find a way. Oh, you will, really? When your body's there in the grave, you're going to somehow get your spirit into heaven? You got that figured out? You got a plan? You got a blueprint for that? Got directions? We sure do, right here. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Jesus, the first thing he preached in Mark 1, he said, repent and believe the gospel. Your job is to repent, turn from your own ways, and give your life to Jesus Christ. And you can enjoy what he's chosen you to enjoy forever. And this is the truth. It's reality. It's what actually happened. And it ought to make a difference in how we live, who we are, what our priorities in life ought to be. We need to strive to live for him who chose us, who made us, who gives us physical life and gives us eternal life. I had nothing to do with my first birth. My mama had to tell me when my birthday was, so I didn't remember it when I was born. You see, I don't remember it at all. And can I say that ultimately I had nothing to do with my second birth? I think I can, because salvation is of the Lord. We read in Jonah 2 and other places. He called us with a holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9, so that we would be holy and blameless before him. And all that we do and all that we say and all that we are is before him. He sees it all. I'll give an account for all. And it's to be for his glory. And I can do that. We are under strict order to walk worthy of our calling. We read in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. It means to call, to summons, a divine call. God calls us. He invites us to come and then to honor him in that call. Now, Calvinists that focus on the sovereignty of God and the election of God, they differentiate between an external call of God and an internal call. Okay, they say the Bible teaches there's an external call that goes out to all, and then there's an internal call that takes place in my heart. Or maybe it's a general call to all men to be saved and an effectual call to those chosen. There's the external call of the gospel and the internal call of the Holy Spirit, we might say. And only those who are chosen, elect, will respond to the external call of the gospel to be saved. And it's effectual because it's effective, because it will effectively save the one who responds. That makes sense? Kind of does. But we're kind of getting into an area here of theology that maybe we shouldn't tread. We read Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So here we read that all works for good to those who were called by God. And surely that is that effectual internal call in the Spirit, because any who are externally called, invited, and reject the gospel, they're going to go to hell, and all things are not going to work out good for them. We read in Romans 8:30, and you can turn there, and with this we're coming to a close. Romans 8:30, in fact, do turn there if you would. We already read Romans 8:28. all things work together for good. But verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's in the past tense, as if it's already done. We're already justified, called, justified, and glorified. In God's mind, it's as good as done that I am glorified in heaven forever because of his call that was effectual in me. Now, this verse says that those who are called by God are justified and glorified. And if this referred to the external call of the gospel, it would mean that everybody in the world is justified and glorified. Everybody that hears the call, even if they don't respond to it. But of course, this is talking about what goes on in the heart. I don't know. I'm talking about something I don't understand. But it would seem that the internal effectual call of God is brought about by his choice, his election of certain ones to salvation. I don't understand it. I just know God's going to do his will. God's going to work out his plan. He rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stop him and say, what are you doing? In Daniel 4:35. I don't understand this. I don't understand the Trinity. I don't understand the doctrine of eternal punishment. I don't understand that. And I don't understand the truth of election, but all I know is we just need to believe it and accept it with unquestioning faith. The Bible teaches it, and it's thrilling, and it's humbling. And look at Romans 11, and I close with this. Romans 11:33, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both in the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So there, right there, he's telling us, you're not going to be able to understand this. But verse 36, of him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. That's the key. Is my life of him, through him, and to him? It should be. It can be. Beginning today, I can make that commitment to him. Will you do that? Will you honor him who had you in his heart from eternity past? If you don't know him, will you come to him? The call to come goes out to all. Yours is to respond and to believe the gospel. Will you do that today? Let's bow together before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this marvelous truth. And I pray it be an encouragement and a blessing to us to keep on keeping on, to be motivated, to give our all to you. Lord, we get lukewarm. We get a little lax in our determination to honor you. Maybe we've allowed sin to come into our life and we're being controlled by the lusts of our flesh rather than by the desires of the Holy Spirit for us. Help us, Lord, to give ourselves to you. Bless now as we close, and may that one, or maybe there's several here this morning that may not know you as Savior, may they come respond to your working today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A certain hymn books to 327.